This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, let's stand together, and I want you to take your copy of God's Word and turn it to the book of Galatians in chapter number 6. Galatians in chapter number 6, and we're going to look at verse number 7 and verse number 8. I've enjoyed the service this morning. I like when we have those Holy Ghost gully washers, right? When people just come on down to the altar and they get their lives right with God, they begin talking and communing with the Lord about certain things. I like those type of services, and I enjoy when the Spirit of God comes by. I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to see what Galatians chapter number 6, verse 7 and verse number 8 has to say. And this morning, I want to entitle this sermon, Is God Bluffing About Hell? Is God Bluffing About Hell? This will be our fourth message where we entitled this the hottest topic in the Bible, and we've been talking about hell over the course of the past several Sundays, and today I want you to turn your attention to Galatians 6 and verse 7 and verse number 8, where the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Would you look at verse 7 again with me? And I'd like for you to read verse 7 out loud with me. Ready? In verse 7, here we go. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I want you to be seated. This morning again, I want to start the sermon with a question. Is God bluffing about hell? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Again, we pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God to help us to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people can say with me, amen. Is God bluffing about hell? Now, it's very clear, according to the Word of God, if there's one central truth in the Bible that we understand and most Bible theologians would agree on, it's clearly taught that God is holy, God is just, and God is going to be the judge of all things. God is holy, God is just, that is, he is righteous, and he's going to be the judge of all things. It is also clear, according to Scripture, that God is angry over the sinful wickedness of man. Those things are very, very clear. God is holy, God is just, God is going to be the judge of all things, and God is angry over the sinful wickedness of man. However, there would be some today who would say, yes, God is holy, God is just, and God is the judge. God has righteous anger. There would be some today to say, well, it's really not clear if God is actually going to send people to hell. In fact, we really don't know if God even has the heart to send people to hell. Now, the question is not whether that God has the power, because we know God has the power. God is sovereign. Somebody say amen. God has the power as creator and sustainer of all things to send somebody confined to hell because of their wickedness and their sinfulness. So the question is not does God have the power. The answer to that would be yes, God does have the power. The question is this, will God actually go through with it? Since God is a loving God, God is a caring God, a benevolent God, a merciful God, will God actually go through with it? Will he actually confine people? Will he actually punish people to this awful place called hell? Basically, we would say, does God have the stomach to punish the wicked? Does God really have the stomach to go through with it and punish the wicked? Well, I'm going to answer that question this morning by going back into the Old Testament, and I'm going to show you that when God, who is sovereign, who is righteous, who is holy, who is angry over sin, that when God says he's going to punish somebody, God always carries it out. God's not like the irresponsible parent who tells their child, if you do this again, I'm going to spank you, and then when they do it again, they do nothing about it. God's not like an irresponsible grandfather, grandmother, mom, or dad. He is a sovereign, holy God, and what he says will come to pass. If you believe that, say amen. And so let me show you at least four or five examples very quickly in the introduction why I believe that God is not bluffing when he says that if you die lost without Jesus Christ, you will spend an eternity in an awful place called hell. First of all, in the days of Adam and Eve, God proved that he was not bluffing with judgment. Adam and Eve found out to their sorrow and to their great disappointment as they were being expelled out of the Garden of Eden and living in a world of sin and death and separation from the fellowship of God. They realized that God was not bluffing when he said, "If you eat of this tree, you shall surely die." To their disappointment, they found out that God was not bluffing. In the days of Noah, God proved that he was not bluffing with judgment. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 7 says, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them." God determined to wipe mankind from off the face of the earth. And you know the scripture says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah and his family was spared, but the entire population of planet Earth perished. God was not bluffing. We go a little bit further. We find in the days of Abraham that God proved once again that he was not bluffing concerning judgment. We read about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were so wicked that the Lord had decided that he was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham fell on his knees and he prayed that God would spare his family, Lot, who was living there in the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and spare his family. After God rescued Lot from that awful place, Genesis chapter 19, verse 24 and verse 25 says, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground." God was not bluffing when he said he was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. In the days of Moses, God proved once again that he was not bluffing with judgment. When Pharaoh repeatedly ignored the warnings of the plagues, God finally pronounced death upon the firstborn of every man and beast. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 12, verse number 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night." Those of you that believe that there's a death angel, I want you to know that the Bible doesn't speak of a death angel. That's something that's been created through the church and taught through the church down through the years. The Bible doesn't say that it was a death angel. The Bible says it is the Lord, the sovereign Lord of glory, that will pass over and take the firstborn. God said, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite," he said, "I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." God was not bluffing. When he tried to get Pharaoh's attention and he sent the plagues and one final plea, "If you do not do what I've asked you to do and let my people go, I will execute judgment and take the firstborn of every man and every beast." The Apostle Peter, later writing to the churches, is going to use those examples that I gave you. He's going to show the readers that he writes about these Old Testament characters and stories, and he shows that this is proof that God is going to punish the wicked. Look at me in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be perished. It is very clear that God is just. It is very clear that God is holy and God is merciful. It is very clear that God will execute judgment upon the wicked. And friend, it is very clear that God does have the stomach to send somebody and confine somebody and punish somebody to that awful place called hell because of their unbelief. As a matter of fact, we would say it this way: God doesn't send anybody to hell. You send yourself there by not believing on the Son of God. Somebody say amen. It's not like God has a line here and a line there choosing who goes to heaven and choosing who goes to hell. That's already, that decision's been made before you die. You either receive the Lord Jesus Christ or you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins are either pardoned in Christ or they will be punished in hell. You've got the choice today. You can reach out to God and call upon him and ask God for salvation. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, hey, shall be saved." You can be saved today. If you believe it, church, say amen. If God was not bluffing when it came to Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses, why do you sit there today thinking that God may be bluffing about sending you to hell? Why do you think that God just may do something else besides allowing people to burn in a literal lake of fire? That God, like the universalists would say and like the annihilists would say, that God one day will just wipe them out. And there is no hell, there is no sting of death, there is no torment. Or God will purge you in that place called hell and then bring you out as a redeemed, redemptive individual. No, friend, the Bible teaches God's not bluffing. If you die lost without Jesus Christ, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you are going to reap. And if you sow sin, and you sow wickedness, and you sow being an enemy away from God, then that's the very thing that you will reap at the end of your days. I want you to know we are talking about the hottest topic in the Bible. Why would God say in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire"? Why would God say if he was bluffing, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death? I want you to know this morning, God is not bluffing. And I want to show you three reasons why I believe, according to the Word of God, that God is not bluffing when he talks about people dying lost and going to hell. Number one, if you're taking notes, number one, the revelation of hell. The revelation of hell. The revelation of hell is so clearly spoken about in the Bible. You know, it's not the prophets that spoke necessarily about hell, nor was it the psalmist that spoke much about hell. Neither was it the apostles that spoke about hell. Do you know who spoke about hell more than any other preacher and Bible writer in the Bible? It was our loving Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke more about the torments and the trials of hell than anything else that he spoke about. He wanted you to know that there's a hell to shun and there's a heaven to gain. Somebody say amen. And it is revealed for you and I in the pages of the Word of God. The best way that we can define the revelation of hell is coming up with a definition. And I have read several books. I've looked at several definitions. The favorite one that I have found that describes this awful place called hell comes from Dr. Tony Evans in his book on heaven and hell, where Dr. Tony Evans stated, "Hell is the place of eternal exile where the ungodly will experience God's righteous retribution against sin forever." That's a good working definition. He said, hell is a place of eternal exile. That is, you are separated from God, separated from the life of God, separated from the love of God. It is eternal exile where the ungodly will experience God's righteous retribution against sin forever. How do we know that that's a correct working definition? Number one, because the Word of God declares it. We believe in the revelation of hell because the word of God actually declares about this awful place. You know, Jesus called hell eternal fire and eternal punishment. I want you to see this. Look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 41. I'm sorry, 25 and verse 41. It should be up on the screen. Here's what the verse says. Then shall he say unto them that are on the left hand, listen now, depart from me, ye accursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Chapter 25, verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Watch this now. But the righteous into life eternal. You know what's so interesting about those two verses? The word everlasting and the word eternal is the same word in the Greek text. Jesus is saying, just as eternal and real as heaven will be, hell is just as eternal and real. Just like you and I one day will walk upon streets of gold, just like you and I will shout on the hills of glory as we walk down Beulah Boulevard, as we go down Hallelujah Square, as we shout the praises of Jesus, just as real and as sure as heaven is, the Bible is saying that hell is just as real. I told you in the first sermon that hell is fiery. We understand that hell is fiery. The word of God declares it. The Bible says in Mark chapter 9, three times, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 44, 46, and 48, Jesus makes it very clear that hell is a fiery place. Not only is hell a fiery place, but we learned that hell is a felt place. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Are you hearing me this morning? Not only is hell a fiery place, but the Bible reveals, the word of God declares that hell is a felt place. They will be tormented day and night forever and forever. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 50, and he shall cast them into the furnace of fire where there is wailing and there is gnashing of teeth. Where there is weeping, there is wailing and there is gnashing of teeth. You say, Brother David, why is there weeping and wailing and why is there gnashing of teeth? Well, I can give you several reasons why in hell there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. First, men will weep and gnash their teeth in tragic disappointment because they've been excluded from the rewards of heaven. Think about it. Knowing that you are confined to the darkness of hell, knowing that you are confined to the fires of hell, and the rest of us who are saved by the grace of God, we are entering into that wonderful, beautiful place that the Bible calls heaven. We are receiving our reward. We are robed in white. We are with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the protection of our God all around us. We have a beautiful, brand new city called the New Jerusalem that we get to enjoy. We have a brand new earth that God will create that we can enjoy. The lost are in hell because they are angry and they are upset because they've lost out and they are excluded out of the reward, and they are weeping and they are wailing and they are gnashing their teeth. Second of all, men will weep and gnash their teeth in pain because of the extreme torments of hell. We read about this earlier in one of the sermons in Luke chapter number 16. How the rich man was weeping and wailing in hell over the pain. He said, Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in a glass and cool my tongue. I am tormented in these flames. Weeping, wailing, and gnashing their teeth. Let me give you a third reason why they're weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth. They are so frustrated at God, and they will be frustrated at you and I. They are angry at God that God has allowed this to happen, that God has allowed them to make a free choice, that God has allowed them to exercise man's own human will and what they have lived for all their life, separation from God. God actually gives it to them as they are separated from God eternally in a place called hell. And then they may be also upset at you and upset at me. Why didn't my neighbor tell me about the gospel? Why didn't my mother share with me the gospel? Why didn't my grandpa speak up and tell me about the gospel? Why didn't my coworker, who was a preacher or a teacher or a choir member, why did they not tell me about the gospel? They are saved and I am in torment, and they are weeping and they are wailing and they are gnashing their teeth in frustration towards God and in frustration towards you not being on mission with the Lord while you lived. Frustrated with you for not speaking up and speaking out and telling them that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Frustrated with you because you lived your life in such a selfish way that you were saved, you had your fire insurance, but you never told them about the goodness and the grace of God. Oh, friend, listen. Hell is fiery. The Word of God declares it. Hell is felt. The Word of God declares it. And hell is forever. The Word of God declares it. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Not only do I find in the revelation of God about hell, not only does the Word of God reveal it and declare it, but the cross of Christ demonstrates it. This is the very reason why God died for us. This is the very reason why he sent his son to die on an old rugged cross. Isaiah the prophet many, many years ago wrote this in Isaiah 53, verse number 3. The Bible says he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Guess who he's talking about? This is a prophecy concerning Messiah. This is what happened to Jesus while he was in his earthly life and on the cross. Verse 4, surely he hath bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes and by his wounds, the stripes on his back, the Bible says, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Listen to this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You need to know that Jesus Christ was not suffering at the hand of man. He was suffering at the hand of God. It was God the Father who was allowing God the Son to be persecuted and to die on that old rugged cross, because there was a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise his Son. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Listen, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. I want you to know, friend, the reason why Jesus Christ died on an old rugged cross was to save you from your sin. Somebody say amen. The cross of Christ demonstrates the suffering of Christ for us. When you see Jesus dying in agony, when by faith you see the blood of Jesus streaming down the cross, when you see the suffering of Christ, when you understand that his beard was snatched from his cheeks, when you understand that his bruised body was beaten and scourged for your behalf, that his skin was laid open by the beatings, when you realize that the wood of the cross that dug into his back was for you, when you realize that the crown of thorns that pierced his head was for you, when you realize that the nails that were driven into his hands and his feet was for you, when you understand the despair and the agony and the utter pain of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, that he loves you. And why would you say that there is no hell? Why would you say that God is bluffing? If his son went through all of this for you and I, then there is a hell to shun and there is a heaven to gain. Somebody say amen. Oh, God loves you today. God loves you today. Not only do we see the revelation of God that Christ demonstrates it, but the justice of God demands it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Listen now. Who knew no sin. This was the spotless, sinless Lamb of God dying for you. Who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Ephesians 2, verse 16. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sin. That is, he is the payment for our sin. He is the sacrifice for our sin. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Herein is love, 1 John chapter 4, 10. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. There is the revelation of hell. The word of God declares it. Christ demonstrated it for us when he was on the cross and died in our behalf. And the Bible teaches us that the justice of God demands it, that a sacrifice had to be made, that somebody had to pay for sin. And aren't you glad this morning that Christ paid that penalty for you and I? Say amen. Not only the revelation of hell, but let me talk about, second of all, the repercussions of hell. Very quickly, the repercussions of hell. You need to know this morning, first of all, that hell is a place of unending living death. Unending living death. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. This is a descriptive way to describe those who are in hell. The Bible says the smoke of their torment in that fiery place called hell, it ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. You need to know that hell is a place of unending living death over and over and over and over. You are living in that awful place, served with a death, an eternal death over and over and over and over. Hell is not only a place of unending living death, but hell is a place of unsatisfied desires. We told you in our story about Luke chapter 16 about the rich man that the Bible says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Why? Why? For I am tormented in this flame. You will find that in hell there is unsatisfied desires. You long for water, but there is no water. You long for help, but there is no help. You long for hope, but there is no hope. The only thing before you for all of eternity is the blackness and the fire and the darkness of hell as you die a spiritual death, all alone, separated from God. It's an unending living death. Hell is a place of unsatisfied desire. Hell is a place of ungodly associations. When you think about everybody that dies and goes to hell, you think about it, the devil will be there, the Antichrist, the false beast will be there. All the wicked who have ever rebelled against God, these are your companions in hell. As a matter of fact, this is what the Bible says, Revelation 21, verse 8, you know who you're going to be living with in eternity? You say, oh, I'm going to be there with all my friends. I'm going to be there. We're just going to have a big old party, and I'll be there with all my friends. Well, here's who your neighbors are going to be, but the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Unending living death, a place of unsatisfied desires. And hell is a place of ungodly associations. Fourth, hell is a place of unaltered hopelessness. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Hell is a place of uninhibited burning. We said earlier, Mark 9, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 44, verse 46, verse 48, God talks about this burning where the fire is not quenched. Last of all, hell is a place of unwelcome memories. Unwelcomed memories. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 16, as I stated a few weeks ago in the sermon, this is not a parable of Jesus. The thing that separates this story from the parables of Jesus is that Christ uses personal names in this story. He uses Abraham. He calls a man by the name of Lazarus. The rich man, we don't know what his name is, but God is telling us a story of something that only he would have insight into. Only something that he could see into eternity. He could pull back the veil of our human history and look onto the other side. He describes a story of a man who died and went to hell and a man who was comforted in the grace of God. And he talks about the man's memories in hell. The Bible says, and Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. And now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. I want you to remember your good things. Abraham said, you remember that in your lifetime, you had good things. You had money. You had power. You had popularity. You had prestige. You had women, wine, music, and money. You had everything that this world could offer to give man pleasure. You had it all. I want you to remember the grace of God and the goodness of God that he allowed you to have these things. Remember in your time, when you were living, you were comforted, but now you are tormented. Luke chapter 16, verse 27, verse 29 says, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus to my father's house is what he's saying. For I have five brethren. You see there his memory? He has five brethren. He remembered his family while he is confined to hell. He says, I have five brethren. Without a doubt, he could call every one of them by name. He says, I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. Unwelcomed memories. You think about the repercussions of hell. It's unending living death. It's unsatisfied desires. It's ungodly associations. It's unaltered hopelessness and helplessness. It's uninhibited burning. It's an unwelcome memories. This is the repercussions of hell. This is what you will get when you die if you do not trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not only the revelation of hell, the repercussions of hell, but last of all, how about the refuge from hell? Huh? How about the refuge from hell? Hell's not a popular sermon. People don't want to hear about it. They get a little bit uncomfortable about it. But listen, if you're a child of God and you are saved, this ought to move you to tears. If you are saved, this ought to motivate you to be on mission with God. If you are saved, this ought to motivate you to pray for your family, to pray for your friends, to ask God to help you to be a voice in this dark, sin-cursed world that we are living in. You say, Brother David, is there any hope? Yes, there is refuge from hell. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Listen to this now. Listen, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Listen now, sinner friend, this is for you. Atheist, this is for you. Agnostic, this is for you. Skeptic, this is for you. But God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It doesn't matter how far you have wandered away from God. It doesn't matter how sinful or wicked you are. It doesn't matter what your nationality is, what religion you have been engaged in. You need to know today that God is patiently waiting for you to come to Him. And He has sent me by this way this morning to tell you that His Son, Jesus Christ, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. He is long-suffering and He is waiting. Each and every day that you live, it is by the grace of God that God extends you one more day, one more hour, one more second to humble your pride and walk this aisle, bow your head, call upon Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, but God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, God showered me with His love. God showered me with His grace. God dispensed on me grace and mercy in such a mighty way, and He did that when I was a sinner. He did that while I was on my way to hell. How did He do that? By sending His Son to die for you and I. But God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, hey, Christ died for you. When you were an enemy of God, when you were an enemy of the wrath of God, when you had the wrath of God upon your life, dying lost without God and on your way to hell, a rebel, an enemy of God, God sent His Son Jesus to die for you. What a wonderful love. No wonder John said, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world. You know, there's a lot of words that we can look at in John 3:16, but probably the word so is one of the most important ones there. The emphasis is trying to get our attention. John's trying to get our attention. It says that God just didn't love us by saying He loved us. God loved us by showing us He loved us. He so loved you so much that He would send His Son Jesus to die, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Brother David, is there refuge from hell? There's refuge from hell now if you will put your faith and your trust in Christ and Christ alone. I'm going to ask our pianist to come and we're going to close out an invitation. Listen, I don't want you walking out. I don't want you running to go get the kids. I want you to settle in for a minute, and I want you to think about everything we have talked about in the past 35 minutes of the sermon. C.S. Lewis was a great writer, and he said this, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Listen now. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, Thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, Thy will be done. Two people in the end. There are those of us sitting in this room that at some point in our life, we humbled ourselves. We cried out to God and said, Lord, save us. Thy will be done. Lord, use us and help us to do what You've called us to do. But on the other side of the spectrum, there's another group where we have said to God, Thy will be done. God says to them, Thy will be done. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Probably the saddest words in the entire Word of God. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Friend, would you come and know Him today? Would you come and put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? I believe is just as real as I am standing here behind this pulpit that there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. Your sins will be either pardoned in Christ or your sins will be punished in hell. Will you say, Lord, Thy will be done? Or at the end of the days, are you waiting for God to say, Thy will be done? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. One verse, listen, Acts 16, verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. You can do that today. Listen, our pastors have been praying for you this week. They have been expecting God to save somebody. Well, what one of us who is called by God to do what God wants us to do, what a shame it would be for us not to enter into here with a spirit of expectation that God's going to rise up another generation, that God's going to call another missionary, that God's going to call a man to preach, that God's going to take a family whose life is broken and shattered and put it back together again. We are waiting with anticipation and expectation for God to do something in your heart and in your life. Maybe you just need to come and pray for your lost friends and family. Maybe it's been a long time since you have realized that they're not saved. They have no fruit of salvation. They need Jesus. Maybe you need to come and pray for them. Whatever the need is, I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. Father in heaven.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.